I have divided this up into two parts. Part one, which we've gone over, is Peter during the life and ministry of Jesus and up to his ascension at the seashore. Peter's first introduction to Jesus is recorded in the Gospels, particularly in regards, Luke gives us some really good information as to what transpired in the life of Peter, but his calling, and that Peter is a fisherman, and there's a great miracle that happens. They've been out fishing all night, haven't caught anything, and that's the way it goes with fishing. They're coming in, they're getting ready to clean up, and Jesus says, put out again and let down your nets. Peter says, okay, and at your word, we'll do that. And they do, and they put out their nets, and they catch a great draught of fish, so much so that they have to call their partners, which were probably James and John, to come over to help them to catch the fish. And Peter realizes that this is no ordinary man and asks Jesus to depart from him, for he's a sinful man. And a couple of days later, Jesus says to Peter and his brother Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Through that lesson one, we see the teachings of Jesus to Peter and his growth, so to speak. And his growth is about kind of valleys and peaks. And that's typical of all of us, isn't it? Sometimes we just make great bounds and leaps in faith and growth and spiritual maturity and so on and so forth. And then we go through valleys where there's times of doubts and uncertainty and so on and so forth there. If we had a growth chart and this was our spiritual growth and this was time, ideally we would have whatever time we encountered Christ, and we would have a chart, you know, ideally, we would have a parabolic curve up. But it doesn't look like that all the time, does it? No. It looks more like a stock chart, okay? We go through great periods of faith and growth and so on, and then we have times of crisis in our lives, and where we go through valleys and pits. It should look more like a bull chart, stock market, bull stock, you know, in that there's valleys and peaks, but we continue to grow. And oftentimes, you know, that during those valley moments, we look back over our life, and yet we have grown from the time that we have encountered Christ. And so this is Peter. This is Peter. He's going through valleys and peaks. He's at the shores of Caesarea Philippi. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And a short time later, Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem. And Peter says, no, this should not be. And tries to dissuade Jesus. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Then he goes into the Mount of Transfiguration and sees that. Then he goes and he denies Christ. Okay, this is Peter. But after Jesus' ascension into heaven, we see a new Peter. We see a new Peter. And as we talked, started last week into this, looking at lesson two, part two of this, he admonishes the disciples, they choose Matthias to take the place of Judas, who betrayed Christ. And then at Pentecost, we see Peter preaching boldly in the temple, preaching in the courtyard of the Gentiles, and declaring Jesus. And so much so that people cry out, says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Jesus says, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. As the scripture says, that there were 3,000 souls added to the church that day. Such as should be saved, okay? And I like the way it puts that. Put salvation and added to the church together there. And so we begin to see in Peter, Peter becoming the apostle that he was meant to be. As Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you as chaff. Okay? He says, but when you are converted, go and strengthen the brethren. Go and strengthen the brethren. And we see Peter becoming the rock. Peter becoming the rock. How many here have been inspired by the lives of others? Many of us, okay? Jesus talked about that in the sermon on the teachings on the Mount. He says, blessed are ye because you believe on me because you have seen me. Okay, that's blessed. But who's more blessed?
Those that haven't seen him.
Haven't seen him. Because of what? Your testimony. Your testimony. What a wonderful commission. My God. And so people are coming to believe on Christ because of the testimony of the Apostle Peter. He's being valiant in testimony. All right, we talked about last week about on the temple steps. He's going up into the temple. James and Peter are going. They encounter a man who is lame there. How he makes his living is by begging. What greater place to prey upon the sympathies of people who are coming to worship, knowing what they should do, not always so. And Peter and James come and encounter the man. And I always love this story because it tells about the power of all of us to have the Holy Ghost with us, to be able to minister. Many of us have encountered beggars, people asking, soliciting, okay? And what a wonderful thing to be able to share with them Jesus, something that they really need. As the story unfolds there, Peter says to the man, he says, look upon us. And he looked at him expecting to receive alms. Okay. And Peter says, silver and gold have I not, but that which I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man immediately gains strength into his legs, and they go into the temple rejoicing and start preaching. Well, something unfolds there that comes to the attention of the Sanhedrin. They arrest Peter and John and this man. They hold him overnight. They bring him before the Sanhedrin the next day. And why are you preaching in the name of Jesus? And Peter makes this statement. He says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you judge. So at that point, they are released. Yep.
One thing that always impressed me about that experience of healing this man was the people asked, well, who healed you? And they pointed back to Peter, you know, and James. And Peter, you know, it's so much different than the upper room experience when they
right.
were saying who was going to be the greatest
right.
among us.
Right.
Peter says, it wasn't us.
Yeah.
Went towards God.
Right.
Had a tremendous change in his
right.
life.
As the story unfolds here, as it related, that apparently this man was well known. People knew who he was. That was kind of a fixture of the temple. If you went up these steps, you expected to see this man. He's not there anymore. He's walking around. As it gives his age, he was 40 years old, which has some significance in regards to considered an adult. Okay, they can't deny it. They knew who he was. And here he is walking around. And here's a testimony. And they did, as they said, who did this? And, you know, who healed you? Points to Peter. And they go to Peter and says, in what name did you do this? He says, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. Okay. And this story continues as we go on here. Let's look at Ananias and Sapphira. This is where they're collecting money to help some fellow saints. Begins there that Barnabas, who comes to the forefront there, he has sold a possession and has laid it all at the feet of the apostles for their distribution and use. And Ananias and Sapphira are not to be left out, and so they sell a property, but they see how much it brings in. Okay, and so they say, well, we'll keep back some of this and we'll give some, and they launch a lie. And they come before the Apostle Peter and the husband, Ananias, and he says, we've given all. Give it all. He didn't say that they kept any back. This is what we sold it for. We've given it all. Okay, they've kept back a part, but they've given it all. And Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Okay. And fear comes upon him. He falls down dead. Sapphira comes in later, trying to be complicit in the lie. And Peter says, did you sell it for so much? And she says, yes, we have. Let's see, let's look here. Yeah, here, verse 8 of chapter 5. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she says, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto it, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, and buried her with her husband. Now, and it goes on here, and great fear came upon the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, the Holy Spirit is working with the church. It wasn't something to be trifled with. And it goes on here. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rulers durst not any man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believed, and were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. People are being baptized. People are coming unto the Lord. People are coming to the church. Inasmuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. This is the power, that power of the Holy Ghost that abides in him. Think back now. Think back to our lesson, our prior lesson there. When Jesus was passing through the street and the woman that had issue said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And Jesus says, who touched me? And Peter, well, Lord, everybody's pressing in upon you. How sayest thou that someone touched you? And says, somebody touched me, for I felt virtue go out of me. He felt that healing power. Somebody had faith. Now, that's Peter before, you know, and now here's Peter. That even by his very shadow, that someone would be healed, okay, in the faith of the people. And Peter is quick to share that testimony of Jesus. The power by which he does these things. Okay.
Okay. Yep. So back with Ananias. If you tell a lie, you die. And if they still had that worldwide, we'd have peace on earth.
That would be, yeah. That, well, as the scripture says, that every idle word we shall give account. Count of, you know. Again, says referring back to his teachings on the mount. Swear not by the heavens, for it is the Lord's dwelling place. Swear not by earth, for it is his footstool. But let your sayings be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Simply meaning that Christian men and women need to be people of their word. And that was a quality in our culture so many years ago. Somebody said something, they did it. I think that's the quality that all of us as Christians should have. Sometimes we don't do things because it wasn't convenient. Well, I didn't say exactly. Those of you that raise children know that they can be very literal in regards to what you have told them. Okay. And, you know, the funny thing about it is when it comes to the Lord, as his children, we can be very literal, you know, and not seeing the spirit in which the Lord has intended for us. Again, getting back to our point here, we just see that here this church is growing in faith. And just in the faith that as Peter would walk by, that his shadow there's that increase in faith among the people that, you know, Peter's notoriety, shall we say, is becoming known throughout Jerusalem. Let's just go on here a little bit there. Then came also a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Here are the apostles and Apostle Peter going forth in the power of the Holy Ghost and preaching and doing these things and working many mighty miracles. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He told them about the signs and wonders that he did, and he said unto them, he says, greater things you shall do. Now, there's some debate as to whether that's a new, you know, did they do a greater in terms of multitude of things or so on and so forth, or did they do greater things even than Jesus had done? I think it's kind of both. Because there were 12 of them. Jesus could only be, while he was here upon the earth, in so many places. But here were the 12 going out in the power of the Spirit of God, bringing forth that gospel. Do we need that today? Absolutely. Absolutely. It all depends upon us. Do we want it? Do we want to be able to offer that testimony? The scriptures are replete with the admonitions to us in this day and age. Be valiant in testimony. Go forth in the name of the Lord in all that we do. Let your outgoings be in the name of the Lord. Let your incomings be in the name of the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do in his name. We have so many time-saving devices today, and we still don't have time to spend with the Lord. This is the church moving forth there. Continue on here in chapter 5, and I call it Peter, prison, and preaching. Continuing on, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Before they were in the hold, now this is the next level up, okay, or whatever, security. Put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the person truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when they had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them wherein, whereunto this would grow. Then came one of them and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Now, when the Lord wants the word to go out, nothing is going to stop it. There's a bit of irony and humor in this story. The Sadducees, and you have to understand who the Sadducees are, because they were in line with Rome, okay? They had a union, so to speak. Enemies, but friendly enemies. Rome kept them in power. And the Pharisees, the other group, they didn't like the Romans. Okay, they tolerated them, but they didn't like them. They were pretty open about it, and that they didn't like it. But the Sadducees were kept in power. The high priest was kept in power by the authority of Rome. Matter of fact, it was chosen. That position was chosen by Rome. Anyhow, it's kind of interesting. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were kind of diametrically opposed to each other, but yet they had a common person who they were opposed to, and that was Jesus. Okay. And now the Sadducees are being grieved because here's this taken away from their authority, and people are believing. We thought we dealt with this a few days ago in crucifying Jesus. Okay. And so anyhow, I mean, I think there's some incrimination upon the Sanhedrin. They're not having any healings. People aren't coming and flocking to them, okay? But they're hearing this upstart group from Galilee, of no less place, listening to them and hearing about this man Jesus. We just crucified Jesus, and now they're preaching about him. And so there's some interesting things that transpired here later. Again, they rearrest them, okay? Bring them back before the Sanhedrin and says, did we not charge you to stop preaching in his name? And Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Boldly standing up. This is not the Peter before the night of the crucifixion of Jesus. boldly standing up. They put him out of the council. They have a council together. What should we do? And this is a story of where the Rabbi Gamaliel, he says to them, he talks about that other people that rose up and led people astray and so on and so forth, and says they're now dead and we don't hear about them anymore. He says, men, brethren, we need to be careful here. He says, if this is not of God, it will come to naught. But if it is of God, nothing can stop it. And so they hearkened to his counsel. They brought them in. They beat them, okay, and then they let them go and again charged them not to preach in the name of Jesus. But as it says here in verse 41 of chapter 5, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. And there's many who have done that down through the ages there. Okay. The story continues there. We get here to the Samaritans receive the gospel. Here the council of the apostles, it says, and now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. This is over here in the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter is full of wonderful stories. It says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, I'm going here, chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So they brought them all together. They're praying, okay, laying the foundation. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Right. And we do the same thing, don't we? After you've been baptized, we have that confirmation that you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay. That testimony, that confirmation, that Holy Ghost is that testimony about what you're believing. It is a continual testimony about what you're believing. It's just not a one-time event. And Jesus, when Jesus was here among us, as he charged his disciples, he says, lo, I am with you until what? The end of the world. I am with you until the end of the world. And it's the promise, of that Holy Ghost. It's something to be cherished, okay? And so the Samaritans, they receive that Holy Ghost. We'll go on here. The healing of Ananias and Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas. She was a woman full of good works and such, and gave to the poor clothing and so on and so forth. She had died, and Peter goes and raised her from the dead. Remember again, Peter was with Jesus. He went to go heal. And when Jesus went to the synagogue rulers, Jairus said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. But Peter was there. And here's Peter doing the very same work that Jesus is doing. Yeah, Buck?
That's a prime example that you also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost whenever you have an administration or you do an administration. The gift of the Holy Ghost is given at that time. And the fact that him saying she's just sleeping, the Holy Ghost rested upon her, and that, in the name of Christ, is why she rose back up.
Right. Here in Acts chapter 10 is where Peter has the dream about where the Lord unfolds a cloth from heaven and then full of unclean things. And the Spirit says, go, slay and eat. And it says, not so, Lord. Neither is anything unclean thing past my lips. And it was repeated, I think, three times. And then the Lord says, what I make clean, I have made clean, and you may consume. Thereafter comes Cornelius, a centurion among the Romans, who had adopted the Jewish faith, but then was ready to receive Jesus. The groundwork had been laid. Peter comes and spends time with him. This causes a controversy with the council back there, because you understand what's going on in the church at that time were Judaizers, okay? Number one, Jews did not go into the house of the Gentiles. They did not go into the house of the unclean. If they did, there was a ritual that they had to go through in order to become clean again. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having to go through something like that? This is interesting here, because what do we do when somebody professes faith in Christ and they have a desire to follow Him? We baptize them and then what? Confirm them for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, they got it backwards here. These Gentiles, they get the Holy Ghost first. The Spirit is abounding with them. And Peter makes this statement, says, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized? And the Lord is preparing the groundwork for His disciples, for His apostles, that the Gentiles are worthy. They're going to come in, as Apostle Paul would later talk about in his Gospels, in Romans, they're talking about the grafting in of the Gentiles to the branch of the olive tree, okay, into the house of Israel, that the Gentiles would be numbered among the house of Israel. This would be true Israel. Okay. If you want to read more about it, you can read in Jacob, I think it's the third chapter, talks about the parable of the olive tree and the grafting in of the wild branches. Here are the wild branches coming in. And as Jacob talks about, what does the master of the vineyard want from his olive trees? Olives, good olives. And if you've ever had a good olive, good Greek olive or something like that, ooh, wonderful. But that's what the Lord wants. The good fruit is beginning to grow. There, we see that coming to pass, that parable that Jacob talked about centuries before. Apostle Paul will address it in Romans, of the grafting in for both Jew and Gentile. Here I put this as a side note because the Apostle Paul confronted Peter. He wasn't fully converted on this altogether. He says when he was out by himself and didn't think anybody was watching, he would associate with the Gentiles, go into their homes and such like that. But when an entourage from James would come, he would pull himself back from them. And Paul confronts him on that. Now, how all these things transpire and such, I don't know. But because in Acts, Peter boldly declares before James and others, and they come up with the council. He says to them, you know, he says, because what they were wanting, the Gentiles converts, to follow the law of Moses. And Peter stands before this council and he says, why are we putting this burden on them, which we ourselves are not able to do? And so they come up with this, you know, say, okay, we're not going to do that. Okay. But what they should do is to abstain from eating meat offered to idols and the consummation of blood. And so they just came up with those two things. That's all of what they could do. Here, there, in 15, this continues about Peter and the Judaizers. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bared witness unto them, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Okay, and so that's what Peter challenged them with, and where they came up, then they're not going to do that in the church. I skipped over here, this King Herod has Peter arrested. And you can read that there in Acts 12, verses 1 through 19. But as it says, now about that time, the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, James the Greater, with a sword, had him beheaded. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded also to take Peter. And this is where Peter is now incarcerated by King Herod. This is not in the temple, but in the palace of King Herod. The saints have gathered together. They are praying and fasting for Peter. And the angel of the Lord again delivers Peter from prison. Peter goes to where the saints are gathered. He knocks on the door. A young damsel comes and says, who is it? He says, it's I, Peter. And she's doesn't open the door or anything. She goes back and tells the elders, and I said, maybe it's his ghost or his angel or something like that. Anyhow, they finally opened up the door to Peter, poor Peter standing out there waiting to be received in. But here's the power. And this is also tells about the persecution. You know, there are great stories going on in the church, great stories of faith and conversion and so on. But there is also, we talked about some of the inner struggles within the church. Should the gospel go to the Gentiles? What should be their response? And also the persecution from the outside. Churches always had that type of history. We have opportunities for great spiritual growth, but yet we still have to deal with personal struggles, interpersonal struggles. Okay. We have to also deal with persecution from the outside. I don't know that it works any other way. There. It's what we kind of signed up for. There. But the great thing is that we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us. The Apostle Paul wrote two epistles. It's believed he wrote these when he was in Babylon. I put the dates there, kind of figured. I believe that he was crucified shortly thereafter. He wrote these to the Christians who are in upper regions of Asia Minor and being persecuted. There's some great scriptures in there. One is, it says, the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And as a warning to Christians to be faithful, because Satan desires us. Among Christianity, there's the philosophy or the idea that once saved, always saved. Okay? And if that's true, then why did Peter write this? This is a warning to the Christians. Okay? A warning to the Christians. Walk faithfully there and abide with him. And he writes his second epistles there. Somewhere about between 64 to 70 AD, Peter is crucified. According to tradition, and per his own request, that he asks to be crucified upside down. Romans didn't care. Whether or not he went to Rome or not, that's a debate among scholars today. There's evidence on both sides. Apostle Paul, when he writes Romans, never refers to Peter during the time he writes that. So, anyhow, in the life of Peter, we see a man who is transformed. I guess a summary that we could put, if there's hope for Peter, there's hope for all of us. We all can do it. So, all right, we'll pick up a new apostle next week here.